between preachers, there's a little, there's like a little sign, and when there's a wiggly line,
I was looking for the wiggle at the end, and it wasn't there.
That's right. That means it's the end of the hymn, and that's when the preacher comes up. Again, it's lovely to have Harry with us,
Thank you, Harry, to what you have to say.
Heavenly Father, you've poured out your Spirit upon your people. We pray that he this day may enlighten our minds, strengthen our hearts, and steel our wills to do that which is your will. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Well, you tricked me. I thought you'd have the Nicene Creed in front of you this morning. But you tricked me. But anyway, I sort of feel I've won a score. When I planned this series, I didn't know that this would actually occur on Whitsun Day, on Pentecost. So that's been serendipitous. So, well, how have you gone over the last couple of weeks about rejoicing always? Praying constantly? Well, today we come to the third, which says to us, give thanks in all circumstances, for rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks are the will of God for us in Christ Jesus. Now, I guess you don't have to tell me, because I know well myself, that that's very, what would you say, counterintuitive. Life deals some heavy blows constantly, and some are heavier than others, and they don't necessarily bring joy, nor do we find it easy to pray, nor do we want to give thanks. But Paul encourages his friends in Thessalonica to do that, and we've already thought about the fact that it's not because of the circumstances themselves, but it is in all circumstances. We are to give thanks, not necessarily for all circumstances, but certainly in all circumstances. Let's think about that for a little while in relationship to the creed that we profess Sunday by Sunday in the words of the Nicene Creed. As you're aware, it has more to say than the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed says simply, I believe in the Holy Spirit. The Nicene Creed says, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. Four things, taking them in reverse order. It addresses, first of all, the inspiration of Scripture. Remember how St. Paul said to Timothy that all Scripture, and he was thinking particularly of the Old Testament, is God-breathed. Certainly came through human voices and human pens and human witness, but it was moved by the Holy Spirit. And the pages of the New Testament are the expression of the apostles and prophets, again, under the influence of the Spirit. So we have Scripture, the Word of God, because of the work of the Spirit. Coming back again, he is the one who, with the Father and the Son, is worshipped and glorified. And you'll be aware that each of these statements relates to a struggle in the life of the early church to determine what its basic faith was, what the Catholic faith was. The first one in relationship to those who disputed or decided not to use a lot of the Old Testament because it was Jewish. The church said, the prophet spoke in those things, so we use them all. There were those who argued that the Lord Jesus was the first of God's created things and the Spirit was just the Spirit of God. It wasn't any particular person. The church fathers prayed and wrestled and talked and debated. And so ultimately the doctrine of the Trinity, in which God is one, yet three, co-equal, co-eternal, and all those statements that if you get your prayer book, remember, your prayer book is the prayer book of 1662. That is the prayer book of the Church of England, of the Anglican Church in Australia. If you get that and you read the Athanasian Creed, you'll see that being stated. When we first thought about this, we said we are dealing with a realm beyond the ordinary in which oneness and threeness combined together are not a conundrum. They're an expression of a revelation of the nature of God, which is beyond human comprehension. We don't know him unless he reveals himself to us. Then we come back to the phrase, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. And that's a dispute that has never been resolved. That is to say, it didn't appear in the first time when this creed was first developed. Its name really is not just the Nicene Creed, it's the Nicene Chalcedonian Creed. The Nicene Creed was slightly shorter, but in 325 and in 381, this creed was taken, but the phrase, proceeding from the Son, wasn't in it. So it was just proceeding from the Father. Later, somewhere about the 600s, it started to appear, and about at the early of the 1000s, the Pope in Rome affirmed it as part of the creed, but you remember in 1054 the church split between the West and the East. There were theological and political reasons for that, very complicated, but they split, and the Eastern Church has never adopted the phrase from the Son. It feels that it derogates glory from the Father. The Western Church thinks that it's an appropriate expression with biblical background. So the discussions about that go right on today, and representatives of the Roman Church and representatives of the Orthodox churches of the East still meet to discuss to see if they can possibly resolve that tension. So that's a debated one. We come back to the other one then, the first one. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life. And that's the one that I particularly wanted to focus on as we think about reasons for always rejoicing, praying constantly, and giving thanks in all circumstances. When the Spirit was given on that first Pentecost, he was also an expression of the God of love. That is, God has given himself to us, he has created us, and he's provided for us, and he is our Father in Christ. Christ went to the cross for us in love, took our sins upon him, and rose again that we might rise with him. The Spirit was poured out as the Spirit of God, the Spirit of love, a gift, a precious gift from God to us who have come to know him. What do we think about when we come to think about this in relationship to the gift of the Holy Spirit? I think the first thing to think about is that you and I live in the end times. You heard the reading from Joel this morning about the pouring out of the Spirit. If you remember your Ezekiel, about the promise the Spirit would come and the law would be written on the hearts of people. And Jewish people believed that the end would be marked by resurrection from the dead and by the fullness of the Spirit in a new life, in a new creation. What the early followers of Jesus discovered and came to realize, that in the resurrection of Jesus and in the gift of the Spirit with their experience, the end had happened. That which Judaism looked forward to had happened. The dead had been raised, the Spirit had come. But it had come not in the form that they anticipated. It had come in a twofold form, as we realise. The expectation of the last days were fulfilled in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and the coming of the Holy Spirit. You can use a word if you want to. The eschaton, the last things, had come. They had come in part in Jesus. They were yet to come in their fullness when Jesus would return. So what is the significance of this? Well, again, let me remind you of things you know well. We can speak of ourselves of being involved in the future now. The Bible talks about us being saved. So Corinthians says, these things happened to them as an example and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. And therefore, he says, if any man is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. And I guess what I want to remind myself and encourage you to feel this morning is that you are involved now in that end time. The resurrection of Jesus and the gift of the Spirit mark that. That brings us to attention. The end has come. It hasn't yet come fully. We've been made new creatures in Christ, but we still find the struggles of what it is to live in the present time. But, says St. Paul to his friends in Philippi, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a sense in which, and the Bible encourages to see it, in which we are saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. The Ephesians, Paul said, by grace you have been saved through faith. We are saved by the grace of God. He goes on then to tell us, sorry, I get paper sticking together. Paul says to the Corinthians, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And then it's yet to be consummated. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? So in this tension that exists between the coming of God's kingdom and the new age and its fulfillment, its consummation, we experience those realities of being saved, of having been saved, of being saved, and being saved in the future. Which leads the Bible to talk about two ways of life. There is life according to the flesh and life according to the spirit. There exists now those two things within life. The word flesh started off meaning, and it did mean in the Bible, the stuff that sits on our bones. It then had a shift and came to mean humanity. And then it had a third shift to mean human nature without God, with all the things that go with that. So you and I live in the flesh, in this fallen creation, but we're called not to live according to the flesh. The Bible says if you live according to the flesh, you will die. We live according to the Spirit. So that those two forms of life exist, and we are called to live according to the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit. The Spirit, says St. Peter, says St. Paul, is a down payment. It's the wedding, it's the engagement ring. You've heard that illustration used before, of the pledge of marriage. St. Paul says, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, a down payment, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Will you and I make it to the end? We've been sealed by God's Spirit. He has owned us. He's put down the down payment on that process of being saved, having been saved, being saved, will be saved. That's what the presence of the Spirit means. It's his down payment. And in addition, we know that that Spirit prays for us at this very moment, for you and me. Not only is the Lord Jesus interceding on our behalf, but the Spirit intercedes for us. And you'll know these words. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Isn't that a marvellous expression of grace? That there within the Godhead, both the Son and the Spirit intercede on behalf of his people. So what does that do? I look at you, I'm not insulting you when I say you're an eschatological community. Eschaton just means the end, doesn't it? And when we use it like that, we're saying, you sit here this morning as a community oriented to the future. As you've believed, you've been sealed by the Spirit of God, you've been washed in the blood of Christ, you are destined to spend eternity in God's new heaven and new earth. That's your future. That's your present. That defines you. You live by the Spirit. There is no Christian life without the Spirit. You live by the Spirit. St. Paul again, if I may. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives among you or dwells within you? Do you not know, he said again, that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You're not your own. Now let me impress upon you this morning, if I may, that that is who you are, individually and corporately, indwelt by the Spirit of God, having received the down payment through faith in Christ. That is who you are. You and I are headed for the grave, physically. We are headed for glory in reality. We are part of God's new creation. We are God's Spirit-filled community. And therefore, because that's what we are called to live that life now. The life that we live is meant to be lived in this problem, as it were, or in this period between the times, between the beginning of the end and the end of the end. It's this period of tension, that's this period in which we are meant, and you'll remember these phrases from the New Testament, we're to learn to walk by the Spirit. We're to learn to behave in keeping with the Spirit. We are to sow to the Spirit. And we are not to grieve the Spirit, cause him disappointment. The Spirit of God is the source of our life in Christ. Without him, we would not live. And so when we ask the question, why should we give praise or give thanks in all circumstances? It is because of who God has made us. Yes, we get sick. Yes, we have troubles in our families. Yes, a whole string of things. But we must remember who we are. And it's not because of the circumstances, but it's in those circumstances that we give thanks for what God has made us. And that's what we are this morning. So they are the reasons for giving thanks. We're the children of the age to come. We're the children of the age that will come. The things that cause pain, sorrow, sickness, anguish, humiliation, loss and death are not the whole story. Indeed, they're not the greater part of the story. Now, if that's so, how do we, given who we are, that is, we live in the weakness of the flesh, we don't live according to the flesh, we live according to the Spirit. How do we fulfil those challenges to walk by the Spirit, to walk in keeping with the Spirit and to sow to the Spirit? Well, let me just suggest a couple of things. You'll know them, just to remind you. It is to recognise that your life and mine as a follower of the Lord Jesus is not based in ourselves. If we're going to be believing, if we're going to be faithful, if we're going to serve Christ, it will be by his Spirit working in us. So the first thing to recognise is that our life is life in the Spirit, life by the Spirit. He is the life giver, as we confess in the Creed. It is by him. If afterwards you're interested, look at the little sheet that normally has the outline of the service in it, the sermon in it, and you'll find an extract from Pilgrim's Progress. It's in the house of the interpreter. It's this, I think, the second lesson that the interpreter teaches Christian that he'll need to know for his journey to the celestial city. It's about a fireplace and a fire burning on one side with water being poured on it, and the other side of the fireplace with oil being poured on it. It's written in Old English, but it's a powerful lesson that it is grace that supplies the energy that enables us to live for Christ. So, given that, what do we do? Well, if it is the Spirit's life in us, the first thing I would say is prayer. Listen to Paul teaching the Ephesians. He says, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." That is, that the character of Christ and the life of Christ will be seen in you. "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that love that surpasses knowledge. That you may be filled to all the measure of the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is in work within us." We thought last week about praying continually. That's a prayer to be prayed continually. It focuses our attention on the divine energy, which is the source of our life, and to pray that more and more that Spirit would form the character of Christ in each of us and in us as a congregation. The second thing he says I want to suggest to you, so the Spirit himself, prayer. Colossians says, "Let the word of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." The word of God in the fellowship of God's people. I don't know what your reading patterns are in terms of Scripture, but if you want to walk by the Spirit, then we need to be reflecting on the Scriptures, and we need to be doing it individually, and we need to be doing it corporately. I was interested to see Sandy's comment last week about his experience of some American churches where there's no Bible reading apart from the fact that the preacher reads the text he's going to preach on. That's been my experience too in the US. And let's thank God that our own church has preserved the pattern of reading large sections of Scripture regularly. But that doesn't diminish the need we have to reflect on it ourselves, thoughtfully meditating on it. So to pray, to engage with the Word of God, and as a second last thing, I say we're called to practice love. We read this morning from Galatians. He says, "For through the Spirit we eagerly wait by faith the righteousness for which we hope." There's our expectation. "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." Brothers and sisters, he says, "If someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ, which is the law of love." So, looking to the Spirit, prayer, God's word, and setting out to practice love. Does that sound strange, to practice love? I think that's what we're called to do. We may not always feel it, we're to practice it. And with the practice, often feeling comes. I could spend time talking about sacraments and fellowship and spiritual reading, but that's probably enough for this morning. So, my friends, you are God's eschatological community, and we are called to live like that. And therefore, in all circumstances, to give thanks. Amen.